Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Last week, I wasn't here, as you guys know, and I was able to be a part of the church that we've been coaching and mentoring through their launch process last week in College Station, Texas. It was awesome. It was awesome. I heard Tamara killed it when she preached. I heard she did amazing. I was getting texts. My Twitter feed was blowing up with her, you know, people quoting her. And I was like, man, she may need to preach more often, right? But it was really awesome, guys, so that literally that we're getting to be a part of the God working around the world with missionaries that we've been able to send out. You guys know that we've sent out missionaries over the years. You guys know that last week we helped start this new church and have been what's called the parent church of them. So literally all their finances go through us, that we're coaching them through the launch process, that we have met with their team. It's been a really neat process of coaching them. So thank you for your generosity, and thank you for your allowing me to go. Thank you for all of that. So it's exciting. And here's something that I noticed, guys. I was able to spend most of Saturday with them. I was able to spend all day Sunday with them. That God's hand is on that team and on that church. Much like God's hand is on Grace Hill upon this church. And so when you talk about the church, and I'm talking about capital C, the church of Jesus Christ around the world, when you talk about the church, followers of Jesus Christ, that it's more than a lifeless organization. We catch that, right? That the church, it's a living organism made up of many parts, all of parts which are energized by the power of Jesus Christ himself for the purpose of accomplishing God's work on earth. So the church is made up of many parts, diverse personalities, different backgrounds. How many of you know, as we said a moment ago, we have 10 nations of origin within our church. And that we have different abilities and different talents and different unique callings in our hearts. And all of us are united under the common goals. Whether you're here, whether you're in Africa, whether you are in South America, whether you're in Asia, we are united as the church under common goals. And some of these common goals exist are worship of God, growing in the grace and understanding of God, fellowship with other believers when we come together, fellowshipping with other believers, and then also the propagation of the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the bottom line is this, is that the church doesn't exist for itself, but it exists for the Lord and the fulfilling of God's purposes here on earth. I want us to capture that again, that the church is made up of different personalities, backgrounds, nationalities around the world, that we think that around 2 billion people worldwide profess Christ as their Savior. The church is made up of all of that diversity, yet we're united under the call of Christ of worship and teaching and fellowship and growing and the propagation of the gospel. So the church doesn't exist for itself. It exists to fulfill the purposes of God. God and for God himself. So in our key text for this series, Tearing Back the Roof, is in Mark chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2, we see some key characteristics that are true for the four believers there, the four men there, and that are true for Christians today. That if we are to get men and women to Christ, if we're to get them into relationship with the Lord, that the characteristics of their life probably need to be reflected in our life. So if you would, on the screen, in your Bibles, online today if you're listening, pull out Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It's also in your program if you have that today. Here's what it says. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and they lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When I read this, it reminds me of several years ago when the Lord was doing something incredible in our church, and our auditorium sat hundreds of people, close to 1,000 people, and it was so full that we had chairs down the aisles, chairs across the front, people were standing along the sides and the back. Like, there was something special, and when God is doing something special, man, people come in. And it just reminds me that literally there was a guy that was standing on the side, and as the outreach service that we were doing went on, he just began to cry and began to weep. And it's funny, he's become one of my good friends over the years, and he's probably one of my closest friends that I have. But it was funny because one of our ushers was up in the balcony and was saying, "Who's that girl crying?" It was looking all over the auditorium, and it was Chris, my friend Chris, standing against the wall, and he was just under such conviction that he's going, "Whoo! Real high like that," and like everyone around was just kind of like, "Okay, it's no big deal," you know, like he was just crying, his mood. But like the one who couldn't see him was looking for a little girl crying. And it was funny because at the end of the service, they said, "Who wants to receive Jesus? Come to the front." And the altar was filled, and they said, "Ask the person next to you if they need to come." And one of our interns walked over, he stands up and he walks over to Chris and he goes, "Hey, do you need to go up front?" And Chris said in his weeping voice, "I can't. I need to, but I can't. I can't walk." And Mark puts his arms around Chris's waist, takes his other one, and as he's weeping, crying, they walk to the front. Chris gives his heart to the Lord. And he went from one day being a massive, massive, his life was majorly full of sin, to the very next day, everything changed, literally. He was one of those stories that everything changed in a day because he's in the presence of Jesus. And when I read this story, I think it's of that story, but even more complicated. Even more complicated when you see the story. You see, what they did, I want us to see what they did today. I want us to see what they overcame. And then I want us to see, to look at the application for our lives. So if you're taking notes today, then I want us to, first of all, see this. I want us to notice the determination of these four men. That these four men, that they were determined. Each one of them got a corner. They picked up his mat. They walked him down the road, probably across town. They pick him up and they carry him to Jesus. So questions come to mind. How far was the walk? What was the weather like? Was it raining cats and dogs like it was today? Or was it 110 degrees out in the Jerusalem sun or in the Judean countryside? What plans did they have to change in order to get their friend in front of Jesus? And how long had they been coordinating this move for them to get together and to bring their friend here? So these questions all come to my mind, is that they were determined to bring people to Jesus. And I want to encourage you with this today, that we're talking to a lot of home folk today in the sense of, hey, this is a sermon to Grace Hill. This is a sermon to believers, that we have to show the same determination in order to bring people to Jesus. That they were strategic. Paulette, they were strategic, the four of them. It wasn't just like, hey, you come here. It was like, hey, we're going to go. We're going to put him on his mat. He can't go anywhere, and we're going to walk him down to Jesus. Okay, we're here, and now what do we do? That we're going to have that same determination. And something I want you to see in these four men's life is I want you to see their fellowship. It says some men came bringing him a paralyzed man. That these men shared some things in common. And I want you to follow along with this. These men shared some things in common, that they all had a needy friend. They all had a needy friend that they cared for. They all shared the same goal of getting their friend to Jesus. And they all shared the same attitude that we're going to do whatever it takes to get him to Jesus so that he can be delivered. So they all shared the same needy friend, the same goal, and the same attitude. You see, this crew had fellowship together. They had talked about this. They had worked it out. They had come to an agreement that today's the day. Jesus has come to town. We're going to get him to him, to get the man to Jesus. And sometimes I want to tell you this, that the Lord allows us to bring someone to Christ one-on-one. But more often than not, it's a process and it's a group activity. So there's a study called the Engle Scale. And the Engle Scale starts at like -7, and it says -7 is where there's no understanding of God at all. They don't even know if a God exists. And then -6 is there's some awareness of God, and it works its way up to 0. 0 is the moment that they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then it goes to maturity and growing in our relationship with Christ. But sometimes, like in our process of sharing Jesus with people and sharing this reality of the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we don't bring them all the way from questioning and wondering and seeking to salvation. Sometimes it's a process. And sometimes you may bring them just from -5 to -2 or whatever the case may be, and then where someone else is able to reap the reward of that. But this is very much a biblical principle as well. Paul said this back in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I've planted and Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So what he's saying here is that this was a process, a step-by-step, strategic, very beneficial process that Paul came in and he tilled the ground up and started the church and he planted the seeds for a church to be established. Apollos came in and he watered it and he grew it even more. And it says, but ultimately God gives the increase. And someone else may eventually lead that person to Christ who you've been sharing your faith with. But it's important for us, is your friendship. It's important for us to understand that your friendship has laid the foundation. Your testimony has laid the foundation to begin to get your friend in that process of coming to Jesus. And so second of all, I want you to see their faith. Not only do we see their fellowship, but I want us to see the faith of these men. That everything about this situation, I love it. If you go back and read this passage today, everything about this situation points to the faith of these men, shows the faith of these men, that they truly believed, if I can just get my friend to Jesus, he's going to be healed. I mean, that's amazing. That they just thought, if I can just get him to Jesus, that he'll be healed. And these men didn't let anything detract them from their vision. The fact that their friend couldn't walk didn't stop them from getting him to Jesus. They carried him. The fact that their friend, when they got their friend to the house, the crowd blocked the access to Jesus, they didn't let that stop them. That they simply pushed through the crowd and went to the roof. When they got on the roof, and that there was tile and there was a roof there that stood between them and Christ, they didn't let that stop them. They simply dug a hole in the roof. I mean, you guys talked about that last week. Can you imagine if you're in your house and someone is in there teaching and suddenly they start ripping through the roof? They didn't let that stop them. They removed the roof. And what you and I need today is a good dose of spiritual determination in order to introduce people to Christ. It's incredibly valuable for us to be determined in the process. That we need to lovingly keep our eyes open, lovingly influence the Lord who's put in our, those who the Lord's put in our path, lovingly keep pursuing. And then we also need to notice this with the friends. Number two is that we need to notice the difficulties that they had to go through. That there was a burden for them to carry. So it says in Mark 2:3 that literally they were bringing the paralyzed man carried by four. So here's what I want us to capture today. In a very real sense, they were physically carrying the burdens of the man to Jesus. And I want to tell you this, every man needs to be brought to Jesus. that these friends were carrying the paralyzed man to Jesus. And in a very real sense for us today, every single man needs help. Every man needs to be brought before Jesus. Every man needs forgiveness of our sins. And some will accept it and some will reject it, but every man needs to be brought before Christ to experience his love and to have the understanding and opportunity to receive him. Each of these men were willing to do their part. They carried a corner of the pallet. And here's the application for us. Guys, how many of you know we don't need more information? Kerry Newhoff said this, that American Christians are about 30 verses overweight. That we haven't worked off the verses that we knew in the past. So we're about 30 verses overweight. So we don't need more verses. We need more application. Here's the application for us, is that we too must be willing to bear the burdens of our friends and our loved ones so that we might bring them to Jesus. The simple fact is this. They didn't try to bring the whole town. They brought one man. And for so many of us, that is a relief to think, okay, there is one person that I can influence. There is one person that I can impact for the cause of Christ. I also want you to see the barriers that they had to go around. Do you know what the biggest barrier was here? That when they get to the house, what was the barrier for them getting into the house? Come on, what was the barrier? The people. The people were the biggest barrier for them getting to Jesus. And how many of you know today that that's the number one barrier for someone to come to Christ is a Christian who's not living it out and who is someone who, instead of blessing them and loving them and caring for them, is someone who is bringing shame to the cause of Christ. That's why our testimony and our life and our obedience to Christ and us to have the love of Christ in us and to have a consistency in the way we model Christ, that's why our testimony is so important, because either our lives are helping bring people to Christ or they're driving them away from Christ. That there physically is because it was too crowded, the people were the barrier. Sometimes our attitudes are the barrier. Sometimes if we're judgmental, that's a barrier for people coming to Christ instead of loving. Now, here's the deal. Just because we love, it doesn't mean we condone things that are not right biblically. That we don't have to agree with everything to love. How many of you parents, you love your children? Come on, raise them up high. Now, leave them up. How many of you that have children, you've liked every decision they've ever made? Did you still love them? So you don't have to agree with every action to be loving in the grace and gentleness of Christ. Number two, that they had problems that prevented them to get to Jesus. So since they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof. So the problems that they had to overcome is that they had to carry him. Then they had to work around the crowd. Then they had to go upstairs. Possibly, some scholars believe it wasn't stairs, it was a ladder they had to get up. They had to get up a ladder, then they had to get him onto the roof, and then they had to dig through the roof, that there were all kinds of problems that they had to, that could have prevented them. But they were committed to getting their friend to Christ. And I wonder if we are that committed, or do we give up too soon? A good principle to be learned from these actions are this, is that the things that seem impossible with us are possible with God. The things that seem impossible in the natural, God is able to do, because the men couldn't heal their friend, but they could get him to Jesus. And when they got him to Jesus, that he did this incredible work in the man's life. So not only do we learn the determination or see the determination, we see the difficulties. And now I want you to see what happened in this passage is the deliverance that happened for them getting him to Christ. So there was determination. There were difficulties, but the end result was there was deliverance that came because of their work. They get the man in front of Jesus, where every man needs to be in front of Jesus. And then listen to what happens. It says, Jesus forgives the man's sins. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Doesn't that response seem odd to you? That he came because he was paralyzed. His friends went through all that work so that he could walk. And then yet when he's lowered down, the crowd packed into the house. It's packed in so tight, no one else can fit in. They lower him down, and Jesus says, hey, your sins are forgiven. That seems odd to me. But ultimately, Jesus saw the bigger need in his life. He saw the bigger need that he needed to be set free from. The biggest need wasn't him being paralyzed. It was him needing forgiveness. It wasn't him being physically healed. It was him being spiritually healed. That was the bigger need in his life. And so Jesus forgave the bigger need. He healed him in the bigger way. But then we see in verses 6 and 7 that it says that the religious officials were offended that Jesus would dare to forgive sin. They're saying only God can forgive sin. You can't do this. You're not God. You only God can forgive sins. And they're angry. And then Jesus was like, cool, all right, just to show you that I have the ability to forgive sin because I've been claiming to be God, and just so that you know I can forgive sin, I will also heal him. And here's what he says in verse 10. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of everyone. And this amazed. Everybody say amazed. This amazed them, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. And here's what the word amazed means. If you've got it in your Bibles, if you've got it on your notes, circle it, because the literal original language translation means that they were out of their mind. So this dude's healed, and so he says, your sins are forgiven, and everybody's like, that's what the crowd, there's no response outside of the religious people who were offended. So the only response was like, you can't say that. Like, OMG. But then he got up and he walked away, and it says their response was like, OMG. It went from like, OMG, to like, oh, did you see that? Did you see that? Oh my goodness, did you see that? Let me give you like the best illustration I know, that I was able to go watch the Houston Astros in a playoff game. And it's a tight game back and forth. It's the bottom of the ninth. It's the elimination game. And so Jeff Kent steps up to the plate, and they're down by one, two outs. Place is packed out with about 40,000 fans. It's a playoff game, so the energy's high. There's a man on second base, and all of a sudden Jeff Kent steps up, strike one, ball one. Next pitch comes down the pipe. He hits it. It goes out, and suddenly 42,000 people, 40,000 people who don't even know each other are best friends. Like, we jump up and we're cheering and we're hugging necks like we're long lost friends who are reunited. People are jumping around going crazy. You know what I'm talking about? They were out of their minds for 30 minutes. No one left. All they did was cheer, and they started playing music, and people were jumping up and down in the aisles. Amazed. And he hit a home run, and we walked out winners to play another game, only to get eliminated in the next game. How much more do you think that they were amazed that they were in a community where everybody knew each other? This wasn't like Dallas where it's millions, or DFW where it's millions and millions of people, and you don't even know your neighbor. That usually, like, subdivisions would be a whole town in that day. And so everybody knew each other, and they lived there for generations, and they knew this guy was crippled, and suddenly Jesus says, you are forgiven, and they're like, whatever. And he says, get up and walk, and he walks, and they're like, oh my goodness. Amazed. Because they said they'd never seen anything like this. The man walked different, both physically and spiritually, because that's what happens when we encounter Jesus, that we just walk differently. We just act differently. When you come into the presence of God, you're not going to want to continue to sin, because it causes us to walk differently, that we're not going to continue to want to live apart from him, because it causes us to walk differently when you truly encounter the presence of God. And that's what happened with this man, is that he walked differently, that their determination, the difficulties they had to overcome and the deliverance they brought forth because they got him to Jesus. Now, here's where I want us to start thinking about application. Here's kind of where I want to bring us to a close today. And these last three things is the application that it reminds me of in Luke 15. This is here where there were 100 sheep and the shepherd's there and one of them goes away. One of the sheep gets lost. And what does it say that the shepherd does? The shepherd then goes and he leaves the 99 where they're at in the herd, in the flock. He leaves them there and he goes out and is looking for the one lost sheep. And he's searching through the hills and valleys and crevices and he's looking through all of these different places. Because sheep without a shepherd are fairly helpless. In fact, in the last couple of years, there was a sheep that was found that had been missing for about 4 years, just kind of lost in the wilderness. And they found it because it was so weighted down with its wool that it couldn't run from the person who found it. So literally, they walk over, they weren't sure what it was. It was so matted and so dirty and so many bushes and briars and its wool, and it couldn't run away. So they grab it, pull it, shear it, and sure enough, it was marked as the sheep that they had lost years ago. Just couldn't get away. And so he goes and he finds the sheep and he brings the one sheep back. And here's where we get to where it comes home, get to the application for every person at Grace Hill, really for every Christian. This is the application for you and the application for me. Number one is this. Is that in regards to those who don't know Christ, we have to go out and find. That we have to go out and find. And here's what it says in this passage, beginning in verse Luke 15:4. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? So Jesus tells us as the New Testament church to go and to preach the gospel to all nations, to all people. And then he says also that you as a child of God, you as someone who's come into faith with Jesus Christ, you've crossed the line. It's evidenced by the way that we live, the fruit of our life. It says that us as a child of God, that we have authority and that we have the authority to go out and preach. That we have the authority in what? In our own abilities? In our own fluency of speech? No. That we have the ability in Christ. But how do I reach all the people for Jesus? We don't have to. Let's start with one. Let's start with one. Find out who God has put in your path and who needs to know him. Find someone in your life who has just had tragedy and love them as Christ has loved you. Find someone who in your life looks up to you and who admires you, that you can teach them the things of Jesus. Just start with one. And now here's what I want you to know is that God wants 100% of the city to come to faith. He wants everyone. He's not done until everyone knows him. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So the truth is we could have amazing revival and see 99% of East Dallas and greater DFW come to Christ, but he's not done until everyone knows him. But we start with one. But we start with one. And so in Proverbs, I think it's this pretty powerful verse, when it's given this application to us, it says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So we have to find those who we have influence and lead them towards Jesus. Number two, we have to fight for them. The second application for you and me is that we have to fight for them. That is, contextually, when the shepherd would find the sheep, that often he would be fallen down in a place that he could not get out of, or that he could have been trapped in a bush and he couldn't get out of it because he stuck because of his wool, and that the shepherd would have to pull him out of the briars. He'd have to carry him back to the flock, teach him hard lessons. Did you know that sometimes what they would do with the young sheep is that they pick it up and they would break one of its legs so that they would carry it back to the flock, and it would have to be carried by the shepherd. the shepherd would nurse its leg back to health, and the sheep would learn not to go away. And we think, man, that's terrible. But you know what's terrible? If you had to let that sheep go off and be killed by wild animals. The shepherd was saying, I'm going to ultimately help you in the long haul. And so for us, that we don't break legs, right? But we go and we invite, we pray for, we call them back. We invite them to small group. We go and invite them to small group to come with us. We do all the things that we can do in order to help them and bring them to the family of God. You see, it's a hard work. It's something that's incredibly strategic on our parts, but here's the reward. And the shepherd, the story of the sheep had gotten back, and here's the reward. It says this in Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one person, one sinner who repents, than over the 99 persons, righteous persons, who did not need to repent. That's the reward. That's the payoff. It says that there is rejoicing in heaven over someone who makes a decision to follow Jesus for their whole lives. And then number three is this. Here's the application. So we have to find, we have to fight for, we have to feed. And number three is this, is that we have to feed them. In Luke 21, it says that Jesus is asking Simon Peter multiple times. He's saying, hey, do you love me? And Simon's saying, of course I love you. Do you love me? Of course I love you. And it goes on, and here's what it says in Luke 21:17. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. And he said to Jesus, Lord, you know above all things, or all things, you know that I love you. And Jesus said then, feed my sheep. That is what we do if we love Jesus, that we feed, we disciple, we lead people closer to Christ. Does that make sense today? That according to the words of Jesus, the very thing that we do, if we love Christ, is help others grow closer to him. There's a man by the name of Harvey Herman, and he said, it's not so much an issue of whether you're able to disciple, but whether you choose to disciple. He later says, Harvey Herman later says, that it's a very deliberate process for us in our lives to disciple people and bring them to Christ. One of the disciples, John, said it this way in John 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. That's John there saying, hey, he's writing down some of the things that have been said. The things you've heard, the things you've been taught, pass them on to other people. Are you a friend who would carry the load and carry the mat? Are we a friend that would climb the stairs or ladder, whatever the situation was? Are we a friend that would cut a hole in the ceiling so that the person could be in the presence of Jesus and delivered? Find, fight, feed. Are we that friend? I do want to encourage you with this. God's with you. God is with you. That God is empowering you. In fact, he says that he sent his Holy Spirit to be a comforter for us, but not only a comforter, but an empowerer of our lives, an empower to live a holy life, an empower to witness. And that's what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit came for, a comforter and an empowerer for us. And as we close, let me just say this, that there are people that God's placing on your heart today. There are people that God has already placed in your path that it's going to be easy just to know who they are, recognize who God's placed there for you. Pray for them. Find them. Write them down. Fight for them. Pray for them. Invite them. Care for them. Befriend them. And then feed them. So here's the closing today. Here's the closing today on this rainy Sunday morning. After the rain comes the sun. But here it is, that I want us to write down our friends. I want us to pray for them. Maybe you know who they are already. And then when you go home today, here's the application. Go to info.gracehill.cc. Type in your name, their name, their email address, and it's going to be an invitation that comes directly from the email server saying that this is from you. And use that as a catalyst for the next 2 weeks to invite them to Easter. Now, what's special about Easter? Easter is very much a Christian celebration, but we leverage the influence of the holiday in order to introduce people to Jesus. So would you stand with me? I want us to close out today. Would you bow your heads just for a moment? Father, I pray that in our lives we would encounter you in a fresh way, because when we do, we'll walk differently. Spiritually, very much, we'll be different. Because when we taste of your grace, we'll never want to live the same ever again. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a fresh burden for people who the Bible calls lost, who don't know Christ. That you would give us a fresh burden for the lost, so that they can be found in you. And that regardless of ridicule or rejection on our end, that we're going to do the things that the Bible says we're responsible for. I pray that we would go after the one lost sheep. I pray that we'd go after that one person that you put in our heart. I pray that we'd go after that one person that you have already placed in our path. I pray that we'd go after that one person, the Lord, that looks up to us and is looking to us for some answers. And that we would, in very legitimate ways, befriend them, love them, and point them to Christ. And today I just pray for boldness in our hearts. I just pray against timidity. I pray against fear. I pray against hesitation. And I pray for incredible boldness and confidence in Christ. Not arrogance, not argumentative, but confidence, incredible confidence and assurance in Christ. And I pray that as we walk out today, Lord, that this would not be an emotional thing, because emotion never replaces action. And that our hearts would be and our lives would be ready for action to introduce people to the love of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.